I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James and the 5th chapter, and we'll start there. And then, as we usually do, we'll go through a number of passages of Scripture while you're turning in your Bibles. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. We believe, God, that the Bible that we are looking at today is, in fact, the very inspired word of the living God. Lord, you breathed in the hearts of men and women of old to write these words to us that we might know you and know your ways. And so, Father, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we hold it in highest honor. We approach it today with reverence and awe and humility. We make the choice to submit to its authority, to commit to obedience to what we read. And we give the Word of God priority and first place in our life. Father, we just bless you today for the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that as we read them, you're going to open our eyes and help us to understand and make personal application out of what we read from the Word of God today. Application that will change our life. We give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, James chapter 5 is where we're going to start. So if you'll look there. Let me just set the stage. I'm not going to read the entire passage as we usually do. So let me just set the stage. We're going to read verses 17 and 18. In James chapter 5, James has told us about the power of God that's released into our lives when we pray in faith, believing. That's the key. You know, a whole lot of our prayers these days are just kind of hope tossed up into the air and hope something sticks, you know. But we don't really pray a lot of time in faith, really believing that what we pray, God's going to hear and answer. James tells us when we pray in faith, when we have that faith approach to the Lord, and we come to the Lord on that level, that God hears those prayers and God answers those prayers. And he tells us that when we pray in faith, God will heal the sick, he'll demonstrate his power, and then James holds out for us Elijah as an example of just such a man, the great Old Testament prophet who had the kind of faith that when he prayed, he changed the weather patterns. When he prayed, a young man was raised from the dead, and these miracles took place because of the faith that he had in his heart and his relationship with the Lord. And so he also went on to make this point, and this is what I want to focus on today. He makes the point as we read it here, and let's just go ahead and read it in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And I love the fact that he starts off by telling us there that James ours. Normal, everyday human being. Often, and we made this point already, I think, in this series of messages, we made it in other contexts as well, we make the point that a lot of times we look at the people of the Bible and we hold them up as though they are super spiritual, super saints, maybe almost divine themselves because of the things that they are able to do. And yet the Bible makes it clear to us that apart from Jesus Christ himself, there is nobody else on the planet, never has been other than Adam before his fall, and never will be until Jesus comes again. All of us as human beings are sinful. We have weaknesses. We have failings. And there's failure in our lives of every single one of us as human beings. And so we see that scriptures, the men and women in the Bible. We see that, for example, Abraham was a man who struggled with patience, although he had to wait for 25 years. He struggled with honesty. Abraham was a man we hold up as the father of all faith, but this was a man who struggled with some honesty. He told his wife, he said, you're a good-looking woman, and I'm afraid that when we travel about and we go from country to country, some king is going to look at you, want you, and going to kill me in order to have you. So here's the plan. Whatever country we go into, you just tell the king that you're my sister. And that's what they did. And so they struggled with that honesty issue. And, you know, we have the saying, like father, like son. Isaac did the same thing. He told his wife, with a particular king, with Abimelech, he said, now, you know, you're an attractive woman and the man's going to want you. So just tell him you're my sister, spares my life. These are gutless guys, if you ask. You just think about it. They're putting their wives out there, telling their wives to go lie to save their skin. Brother and sister, these are the men of faith that we look to in the Bible as examples of how to live right with God. And you look at the people in the scriptures and the way that they live. Jacob, the next one in line, hey, his name actually means deceiver. He's a manipulator. He's a con guy. He's a lion, just ran in a family. It's rampant in some cases with some of them. See, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Peter denied the Lord. John had anger issues. Paul persecuted the church. And yet every one of these great men of God in the Bible, all of them with their faults, with their failures, with their sins, all of them were men who ultimately would come to God with all of their heart, and God would manifest gloriously in their lives. They would see and experience miracles, and God would do awesome things for them. And so my whole point in saying that is to remind us when we look at the scriptures, look, let's deify the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God in the flesh. But let's don't give anybody else in the Bible that honor because they're just people like we are. And we look and say, oh gosh, they're great people in the Bible. No, they're just people whose names happen to show up in the Bible. Okay? None of those people are, listen, we shouldn't think of the people as great. We should think of their God as great. And that's still the same God we serve today. He's still a great God. That he ever did before that he can't still do. The issue is not what can God do. The issue is what can we believe? What can we believe? And that comes down to our own choice. It comes down to the choices that we make. Sometimes we look at these people and we think, well, you know, there was something special about them. And sometimes we feel like they had an advantage over us. Did you know that the Bible teaches that we actually have an advantage over them? All of these people that we hold out and look to and admire and wish, holy cow, I wish God would do something like that in my life. I have an advantage over every one of them. You're in James there. Back up one book to the left to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the great faith chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Over and over and over again, there are examples of people of faith and what God did in their lives because of their faith. Miracle after miracle, displays of glory and power, and awesome things that God did for the people who would trust and believe in him. Now watch this. Come down to the end of the chapter with me and look at verse 39 and 40, the last two verses of the chapter. All of these people that we read about in this 11th chapter, these great, you know, the people of the heroes of faith is what we call them sometimes. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. Something better for us than what they had. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, this translation said in verse 39, they did not receive what was promised, but a literal translation says this, they did not receive the promise. The promise. The promise. Okay? They didn't receive the promise. What was it that they didn't receive that we did? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. Look over at the book of Acts with me in chapter 1. That's before Romans, Pastor. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and he has shown himself a number of times and preached the kingdom of God. It's now coming up to the time of his ascension into the heaven. And it says in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering his disciples together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Jesus said, I told you about the promise. Here it is, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look at the second chapter. The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, and they go into the streets, and Peter preaches the gospel, and people are convicted of their sins, and they want to know how to get what Peter's got and find this Savior that Peter knows. Look at verse 37. Let's look at 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, the message that Peter preached about Jesus, the crucified, resurrected Lord of all, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? How can we make it right? How can we get right with God? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise. It's the promise that he's talking about. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In other words, all who have heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and responded to the call of Jesus to make him Savior, there's a gift that God has for us. It is the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets, priests, and kings worked under an occasional anointing of the Holy Spirit. God would show up, tell them what to do, and they would do it, and then the anointing would depart. And so they had momentary and temporary encounters with the Holy Spirit. But you and I have the Holy Spirit who lives within us continually from the time we receive Jesus as Savior. They knew him momentarily, but we know him continually so that we might have continual communion with the Creator of the universe. We have something more than the Old Testament people did. Something more than Elijah had. Something more than David had. Something more than any of them had. We have the continual presence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us until the day we go to be with Jesus and then in communion with us for eternity. And so we have the advantage on these guys. Look, we need to quit looking at the Bible and wishing we had what they had. We need to be thankful. We've got more than what they had. And we have the God of the universe living on the inside of us, with whom nothing is impossible. Now, listen, I'm not promising you anything in particular God's going to do for you. That's between you and God. You understand that? I'm not making promises I can't keep, because I can't keep them. But listen, you need to know the promises that God has made, because God is able to keep his promises. And whatever he's promised you in the Word, you can go to God and you can receive that promise. You can claim that promise and you can trust that as God speaks to your heart, God is going to fulfill that promise in your life. No, the people in the Bible are just normal people like you and me. They had their faults, they had their failures, they had their weaknesses, even Elijah. And that's what we come to today in our study and journey through his life. We come to look at the weakness of his life. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 19 with me, and let's continue our journey through the life of the prophet Elijah. And we're going to see a weakness in this man's life today. We've seen the power, we've seen the strength, we've seen the faith. Today we're going to see a weakness in his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, and let me just go ahead and read verse 1 and 2 for right now, and then we'll press on. 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Let me just stop right there. All right. Let me just set the stage. Let me just remind you of who these people are and what Elijah had done. Okay. Ahab is the king of Israel, right? Jezebel is his wife. Now, in all honesty, Jezebel is actually sort of the power in this couple, okay? She's really the power behind the throne in this couple. Ahab's a little bit of a wimp. little bit of a wuss. I mean, when things, he doesn't get his way, he runs to mama, and mama takes care of things for him. I mean, that's just the way it is. Jezebel is the real power. She's the manipulator. She's the controller. She's the one who gets the stuff done. And between the two of them, they have led Israel away from the worship of the true God to worship the false gods of the Canaanites, the Baals. Okay? And as a result of that, you remember the story? God sent drought and famine because they had forsaken, Israel had forsaken God. And then God speaks to Elijah and he says, now the time has come for the drought and famine to end. Go challenge the prophets of Baal to see who the true God is. The one who answers by fire, he is the true God. They had this competition on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal got nothing from their God who is a nothing God. He doesn't exist. There is no God. But when Elijah prayed to the true God, fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice. And when that was done, Elijah turned on the prophets of Baal and had the children of Israel annihilate them all. We talked about the necessity of ridding our lives of all evil and all wickedness. And that's what God was doing for the nation of Israel. He was ridding the nation of these evil worshipers and prophets of foreign gods. Okay? So here's Jezebel bringing Israel to worship the Baals. And now all of her prophets have been eliminated by Elijah. That's what that verse tells us. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, eliminating the challenge and the eliminating of the prophets, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, here's Jezebel. We see her right away. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Look at what she says. You've killed my prophets. I'm going to have your neck before the next day is over. I mean, and she's, again, she's the power behind this couple. She's the one that can get it done. So she threatens the prophet because of what he's done to the prophets of the Baals. All right? Now watch. Watch Elijah, the man of faith. The man of faith and power. Watch how he responds to this woman. Look at verse 3. And Elijah was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Look at this guy. This is God's great man of faith and power. He stood before the king and said, King, you've led the nation astray. It's not going to rain anymore until I say so. You know that the king is there. You know that the king has got bodyguards around him. He's in control of the army. Just a moment if he wants to. But Elijah fearlessly went and stood before him and challenged him and said, hey, dude, it's on. No more rain. Till I say so. He stood before the nation of Israel. He said, guys, suck it up. Somebody make a choice. Choose somebody. Either worship Baal or worship God, but quit being on offense. Man up. That's what he said to the Israelites. Man up. Make a choice. Make a decision. He stood, listen. Then he stands before 450 prophets of Baal. And he challenges them. And when they pray, nothing happens. And he makes fun of them. And he teases them. And he makes them look like idiots. 450 to 1, those are not good odds, guys. They could have jumped, dude, and they could have just beat him to a pulp. He didn't care. Nothing bothered him. He's God's man of faith and power. The king and the army, the nation of Israel, 450 prophets, and he's God's man of faith and power. And then one woman. One woman says, I'm going to slit your throat. And he turns and runs as fast as he can, as far as he can, in total fear for his life. Sits down under a tree and says, enough! I quit! I give up! God, take me now! You ever felt like that? You ever been through a difficult time in your life and you just, oh, God, just take me now. It's over. I'm tired of it. I quit. Well, listen, you didn't mean it when you said it. Elijah probably didn't mean it either. I mean, let's face it. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay where he was. Jezebel was going to take care of that. She was going to kill him. So he didn't really want to die, but he felt like it on the inside. This is God's man of faith and power, running in fear for his life and asking God to kill him. How does this happen? One word for you. Well, two words. Human being. Human being. He's as human as you and I are. And he has to face real life situations just like you and I do. His response to the threat is to run in fear. In verse 3, where it says in my translation, and he was afraid, your translation may word it slightly different. I know the old King James Bible says this. The old King James Bible says this. And he saw and was afraid. And the implication of the verse is this, that when Jezebel made his threat, he knows that Jezebel is the power in the couple. And when Jezebel makes his threat, makes the threat against Elijah, that fear grips the heart of the prophet. And the only way that can happen, brother and sister, is because he begins to look at the threat instead of looking at God. He gets his eyes off of the Lord and begins to consider the possibility of the threat. The possibility of what she can do. No longer looking at God, he looks at the threat. He turns his attention away from God and begins to focus on Jezebel, and fear came to his heart. Do you know the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? When we make the word of the Lord our focus, faith will come. But when we make the circumstances of life our focus, or when we make the words of the enemy our focus, we open our heart up for fear to come. Faith comes when we hear God. Fear comes when we hear the enemy. We have to make a decision. We have to make a choice which one we're going to give our attention to. See, we are the deciding factor in this whole thing. Our right to choose makes us the deciding factor as to whether or not we're going to walk in faith or we're going to walk in fear. And maybe you know those things are really the opposites of each other. Faith and fear are opposites of each other. Listen to this. Faith is believing that something you can't see is going to come to pass in your life. That's faith. You're believing that something good, some miracle, some promise is going to come to pass in your life. Faith is believing that what you can't see is going to come to pass in your life. Fear is believing that what you can't see is going to come to pass in your life. Same thing. Faith is positive. Fear is negative. Same thing, but the opposites of each other. And the question is, where are we going to put our focus? What are we going to give our attention to? Are we going to listen to the word of the Lord? Or are we going to listen to the word of the enemy? Or are we going to listen to the circumstances that we're facing in life? Many, many examples in the Bible of how this principle works. Of how giving our what we give our attention to is what's going to produce either faith or fear and doubt in our heart. We have this story here of Elijah, and we see his attention off of the Lord and onto Jezebel and onto her threat. And when he does, fear comes into his heart. We see in the children of Israel, in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, when the children of Israel are on the border of the promised land. And Moses picks 12 spies and he tells them to go into the land and check it out and see what the land is going to be like. Let's see, let's confirm that everything God said is true, that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and their homes there we're going to be able to live in, and crops that we can harvest and all these things. Go check it out for us. The Bible says those 12 spies went into the promised land, came back to Moses and said, Moses, the land is everything God said it is. Only this. 10 of those 12 spies said this. They said, there's a problem in the land, and the problem is the giants that live there. And there is no way we're going to be able to go into that land and take the promised land. We need to turn around and go someplace else. The other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said to Moses, the land is everything God said it is, and our God is able to give us that land if we'll just be obedient to Him. Two men kept their eyes on God and had faith in their heart they could take the promised land. 10 men got their eyes off of God and onto the giants, onto the problem, and fear and doubt came to their heart. To determine whether we have faith or whether we have fear. Peter and the disciples are out in a boat one night, and the storm begins to rock over the boat, and things are not looking good, and he happens to glance up, and he sees somebody walking on the water in the middle of the lake. And they think it's a ghost, and they're all terrified at what they're seeing out there, and they believe it's a ghost. And finally, the person speaks. And it's Jesus walking on the water. And Jesus says to them, listen to what he says, don't be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid. Keep your eyes on me. See. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come on the water. Call me out there. Let me walk on the water with you if it's really you, Jesus. Jesus said one word. Jesus said, come. And on the basis of one word from Jesus, Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget Peter actually walked on the water toward Jesus. But remember what happened? He got his eyes off of the Lord. Probably a wave smacked him in the face or something because his attention was drawn away from Jesus. He began to look at the wind and the waves, and all that was happening around him. And the Bible said he became fearful and began to sink in the water. As long as he had faith, he was walking on the water. As long as he's looking at Jesus, he has faith and he's walking on the water. But when he looked at the circumstances, he became fearful and began to sink. What we give our attention to, brother and sister, is what's going to determine whether we have faith or whether we have fear and doubts. We have to give our attention to the Lord. Jairus was a synagogue official whose daughter was sick and dying, and he went to see Jesus. And as Jesus is going with Jairus back to his house to heal his daughter, a servant came from his house and said, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter's already dead. Jesus looked at Jairus and he said this. Listen to what he said. He said, don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. They're opposites. They're opposites. He says, Jairus, don't listen to the negative report. Just keep listening to me. Now listen, please hear me. We're not talking about denial here. Denial's not a healthy thing. What we're talking about doing, we're not talking about denying problems. We're not talking about denying circumstances. We're not talking about denying illness or anything else. What we're talking about is acknowledging that God is greater than those things, you see. And rather than giving our attention to those things and magnifying those things over God and getting fearful, we keep our mind and thoughts on God and continue to see Him as greater than those things and continue to walk in faith. And Jesus went with Jairus to his house and raised his daughter from the dead. The Bible tells us that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound and disciplined mind. And John tells us that perfect love can cast out fear. And we know that love is perfected by our union with the Holy Spirit who pours the love of God into our heart. So what these verses are telling us that it's the Spirit of the Lord that gives us the power and the faith that we need to continue to keep our eyes on the Lord and walk with Him and stay positive. We always taught our kids when they were growing up, when they would have issues with fear over different situations in life, there's a verse of scripture in Psalm 56 and verse 3. And the psalmist says this, in the times that I'm afraid, the psalmist said, I put my trust in you, God. I make a choice. Brothers and sisters, it's about making a choice. Brother Mike taught us Sunday night, you and I have the power, the God-given power of making the choice, making a decision. What are we going to look to? What are we going to give our attention to? We're going to look at our problems. We're going to look at the difficulties. We're going to look at the hard things. Or even in the midst of those things, are we going to keep looking to God? Are we going to keep giving our attention? We have the right of choice and the power and authority of choice. And when we begin to feel fear come into our heart, we need to make the choice to turn to the Lord and reestablish our focus on Him. The fact is, listen, when we get fearful, it's just an indicator to us. When you feel fear coming into your heart, it's just an indicator to us. And you know what? We've got our eyes off of the Lord. Time to get refocused. Time to turn back to God. Time to look back to Him. Instead of focusing on the problems and magnifying our circumstances and listening to the lies of the enemy. That's how fear comes, when we give our attention to the wrong things. And no doubt, listen, Elijah is a human being, walking by faith and not by sight. Just as tough for him as it is for us. Just as tough for him as it is for us. It's no more, listen, it's not automatic. For any of us, we have to make the choice. We have to make the choice to focus our affection and our attention on the Lord. And sometimes, let's just be honest today, guys. Sometimes we just don't. Sometimes the struggle is difficult. And sometimes we just don't feel like it. You know what? We need to quit letting feelings run our lives. Feelings are just emotions. And emotions are fickle. They're a roller coaster. And if you let emotion run your life, it'll ruin your life. We can't let emotion run our life. We have to let the Spirit of the Lord run our life. We have to make a decision. Even again, this is what Mike talked about Sunday night. Even when we don't feel like it, make the decision to turn it to the Lord. To give it to God. To turn our life over to Him. Sometimes we are most vulnerable. Maybe we're vulnerable in a time like Elijah's. Sometimes after we've been through a difficult thing and we've won a great victory, it's been a hard fight. We've had to fight tooth and nail to get what God wanted. The devil was resisting, and we stood firm and we fought and we won the battle and we received the promise and we saw the miracle. And sometimes we want to go, whew, I'm glad that's over. I think I'm going to just sit down and rest a while. Just a bit of bad news today. As long as we are in this body and in this world, we can't take a spiritual break. Because that's exactly what the devil is looking for. The devil is just looking for us to lay our weapons down for just a minute so we can try to catch our breath. Now, we need to let the Holy Spirit be our breath. We need to let God breathe new life into us by His Spirit. We can't lay our weapons down because that's what the devil is looking for. That open door, that place where he can just slip in. And all he needs is a seam. All he needs is a crack. And he'll slip right in there. And we can't allow ourselves in this lifetime the privilege of saying, I think I'll take a break for a while. Do you understand? I realize in the natural we take vacations, but in the spiritual you can't, because you just can't get away from the enemy. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And there just is, well, here's good news. Your spiritual vacation, it's in the future, but it's forever. It's forever. And you're with God. And no more warring, and no more struggling, and no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more pain. Just one, I bet, beach in heaven. With an umbrella, Becky, that stays up. We've invested more money in umbrellas that blew all to pieces when we got them to the beach, trying our best to save a buck instead of renting an umbrella. We spent more money on umbrellas. They just blow all to pieces when you finally get them to the beach. God's got a beach for us. An umbrella. Eternity, brother and sister. It's going to be glorious. We get vulnerable when we think we can take a vacation in this life from the enemy. You just can't. He's still there. He's still there. Or sometimes we get vulnerable. Here's one. We win that big battle. And now, watch. Now we think, I whipped him. I'm somebody in the spirit. And pride begins to rise up in our heart. Do you know the Bible says that pride goes before the fall? Do you know the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud? Little pride opens the door to the enemy to come and bring destruction in our life. We can't afford that, brother and sister. We can't afford that. It makes us vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And the devil is relentless. The devil is just absolutely relentless. Look over with me real quick. Just a couple more scriptures. We're not going to get nearly as far as I wanted to, but look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. Almost done. 1 Peter's right after James. We'll look at the 5th chapter with me. I'll start in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter, of course, is giving instructions to the church, to believers, as to how to live the Christian life. And he speaks initially to younger men. He says this in verse 5 of chapter 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." And now he begins to talk about a general rule of spiritual life. He speaks to everybody. He says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the time. Casting all of your cares," my Bible says anxieties, could be meaning fears, "casting all of your fears, cares, anxieties on God, because he cares for you." Look at verse 8. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Look at what he says. When you come to fear, give it to the Lord. Cast it on the Lord. Then in verse 8, "Be of sober spirit." Be alert. Don't take time off. Can't afford that. The enemy's out there. He is relentless. Don't lay down your weapons. Wake up. Don't take a nap. Church. Wake up, congregation. I'm almost done. "Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Please notice this. He is seeking someone to devour. That tells me he can't just devour at will anybody that he wants to. He has to find somebody who has left a door open. He has to find somebody who's made themselves vulnerable to him. He's got to find somebody who's napping, who's laid down their weapons, who is not ready to resist. Verse 9, "But resist him firm in your faith." Can't be a compromiser. Can't be wishy-washy about it. Can't be weak. You've got to be firm in your faith, knowing that others are also suffering and that the God of grace will ultimately deliver you from your suffering. One last passage very quickly, the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament. Isaiah and chapter 54. Well, this message turned out to be how to overcome fear is what it turned out to be. We're talking about turning back to the Lord on our day of fear, recognizing that, if there's fear in our heart, it's an indication that we've slacked off on our walk with the Lord, we've turned away from God, and now we need to turn back to Him and trust Him again to know that He's going to give us victory. Cast your fears on the Lord, resist the enemy, and trust the God of grace to give you victory. Okay? Look at this one last passage in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. Through the end of the chapter, just four verses. In righteousness, he says, you will be, this is a prophetic word to the people of Israel and ultimately to all of us. He says, in righteousness, you will be established. Let me just interpret that real quick for you. The New Testament tells us that righteousness is by faith. Okay? So when he tells us we'll be established in righteousness, he's telling us we're going to be established in our faith in God. You will be, look, and watch what happens as a result of that. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. When you're established in faith, you will not fear. Okay? We're trusting the Lord. We'll overcome. Look at what God says, verse 15. Boy, look at this verse. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. For notice, first of all, in verse 15, he says, people are causing you problems. God says, I am not your problem. I am not your problem. If anyone fiercely assails you, it's not me. I'm not causing your problems. Okay? Whoever assails you will fall because of you. You stand in your faith and you'll have victory over them. Let's just jump down to verse 17 with me. This is a good verse to memorize. Verse 17, Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Listen to what God's saying. When the enemy comes at you with accusations, charges, temptations, doubts, fears, worries, tries to distract you from God, God says if you stand in your faith, you're established in faith, you will ultimately rise up and you will put your enemy down. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. You will overcome all those temptations, all those fears, all those doubts if you stand firm in your faith. Notice what he says in the next line. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You know what that means? Victory over the enemy is our inheritance as saints of God. And God, he says in the end of that verse, God himself will establish that victory for us if we will just trust in the Lord. In the day of fear, brother and sister, you and I need to turn back to God. We need to recognize that the fear we're feeling is just an indication to us, hey, we've missed God. We've slipped away. We all do it. We do it subconsciously. We do it without thinking about it. We just get so wrapped up in the things of life and the things of the world, we stop giving our attention to the Lord the way that we're supposed to. Fear comes, and when it does, we need to recognize, hey, I've slipped away. I've moved away from the Lord. I need to get back with God. It's what we need to do. It's what Elijah needed to do. And when we pick this up next week, we'll see that's exactly what Elijah did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. We do commit to it. We receive it as the seed of the word of the Lord into our hearts that we expect to produce an abundant harvest. And God, I trust the word that was shared here today will in fact produce good fruit in all of our lives. That we will learn to recognize that our fears, our worries, our cares are just indicators to us that maybe we're moving away from the Lord spiritually and we need to get back in communion with our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we just thank you for opening our eyes to this spiritual truth today. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we will now recognize in our future to draw near to you again when fear tries to grip our heart. Thank you for the victory that is ours as your children, your sons and daughters. You promised it. Your word is true. We believe it. We receive it. And we know that it will come to pass. You said it. and you said you would fulfill it. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me this morning in an attitude of prayer for just a moment as we bring our service to a close. Wants to pray again for Dave and Debbie and all of their family. David's mom, Betty, is the one we've been praying for with all the health issues recently. His father, Lawrence, has not been well, but not been completely well, but we haven't really, you know, seen the issues and things, and now there's the possibility that Lawrence is also in the hospital. So both Dave's mom and dad are in very serious condition health-wise. And I just want to lift them up to the Lord together. And I invite you to join me in that as we close our service here today. Father, we know today that David and Debbie and all of the family and the children and brothers and sisters, all of them, Lord, are so precious to you, so loved by you, even more so than they are precious and loved by us. And Lord, I just want to bring them to you today and just ask you to hold them in your arms. God, as they see Dave's mom and dad suffering now, I just pray, God, that somehow, as only you can, that, Lord, you would bring peace and comfort, strength to all of these people. And we pray for healing.
Yes.
We continue to pray for healing for Betty and for Lawrence. Yes. Lord, you know. You know all of the details of all that's going on and all that has happened. And this thing is in your hands, Father.
Yes.
We just ask that your will be done, that our precious family, our precious brothers and sisters, the Galliers, Lord, that they would know the peace and comfort of the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
In this very difficult season of their life. And Father, we likewise pray that prayer for all of our church today. Lord, I know in my heart that the most important thing that any of us need is a personal relationship with you. And I pray, God, for anybody in our church today that maybe they don't have a relationship, maybe they never have. I pray today, Lord, that they would draw near to you and cry out to Christ. And Lord, we all slip in our journey. We all stumble. We all slide away. And sometimes the things of the world grip our hearts so strongly, we turn away from you. We're sorry for that. We ask you to forgive us. Lord, help us today to turn back full face to our Father who is in heaven. We love you, God. We love you, God. Help us to live like it. Help us to glorify you in all that we say and do. I pray for my precious church family here today, Lord, as we leave this room today. Watch over each one. Care for them and meet their needs. Continue to provide and give them wisdom. And Lord, show us how we can live for you every day. Help us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to show the love of Jesus Christ. And to declare his wonderful name. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day. And remember the Galliards in your prayers, please.